We come before you tonight with that you calm our hearts through the day's stresses and activities, and we just focus on your word being taught here tonight. Your word never goes forth without effect. And Father, I pray that we apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Cliff mentioned that I'm going to be teaching the I Am statements of the book of John. There, famously, there's seven I Am statements. There is one in some dispute that I was going to ask one of my Wednesday night questions on with Pastor Bob, and we'll touch on that. This is an introductory lesson. This is eventually going to be a very in-depth exhaustion of each. I call it Bolanderize the Scriptures, because he really blows them up, and I we're all blessed from that. But let's go ahead and we're going to start off though with a slight twist. We're going to read the first eight verses of John chapter 18. Join me in John chapter 18, verse 1-8. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. I'm going to go ahead and stop real quick. This scene or context is, this is after the great Lord's Prayer in John 17, truly the Lord's Prayer. But this is the garden event, the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is really all that John talks about it. The other Gospels really develop that Garden of Gethsemane. But here in verse 1, he's going forth over the ravine of the Kidron. And this is the valley of the Kidron. And the Kidron, you go down out of Jerusalem, up the other side, up to the garden there, Garden of Gethsemane. That's the same ravine that David walked across when he was betrayed by a close friend back in Samuel. But here he goes, and he's going into the garden, and Judas knew of the place. Verse 2, okay, let's pick it back up again in verse 3. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now again, for context, Judas, he's bringing a whole Roman cohort with him. And a cohort is a tenth of a legion. That's 600 men that he's bringing to this place. And now remember, too, this is at Passover, and there's a full moon. So why are they coming with lanterns and torches? And what evil do they want to try to pull off here? Let's look at verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Now here's our wonderful Jesus that he, you know, what were these guys? They came there with lanterns and weapons and torches. They think they were the disciples were going to hide in the bushes and jump them, or they're expecting a fight or a battle. And here's Jesus, as calm as could be at this scene. You know, hey guys, I mean, you know, like, you know, whom do you seek? And he knows what's going to happen to him. He's there, verse 4, it says, knowing all the things that were coming upon him. Let's look at verse 5. They answered him. Well, he says, "Who do you seek?" in verse 4. And then they answered him in verse 5, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am." He there is italicized. He said to them, "I am." And Judas also was behind, betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. And I love this about Pastor Bob. He's always talking about the deleted scenes in the the DVD in heaven. I cannot wait to see 600 men, whoom, in the noise and the lanterns and just everything, all of them falling down. What a neat scene that is. I'm excited about that. But anyhow, he says, and Judas also was betraying him, was standing with them. Verse 6, when therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And therefore he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." This is an introduction, like I said, to the I am statements. Now, these I ams, those aren't the qualifying statements of a that we're going to get into later on, but it is the same Greek words, ego eimi, Ego number 1473 in your Strong's. It's a primary pronoun of the first person, I. It's expressed only when emphatic. And Amy number 1510, E-I-M-I, is am. To be, to exist, or to be present. And what we're going to study, the seven I am statements here, they're designed to clue us in to the character, the person, and the purpose of Jesus, as well as to reflect the power, glory, and dominion. But they also illustrate his perfection. And he's going to use seven ordinary expressions to explain the extraordinary character and essence of God. I get chills every time I read it. I'm going to read the seven real briefly here, and then we'll dive into them. But here are the seven. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7-9, I am the door of the sheep. Here's one everybody has heard, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15:1, I am the true vine. Those are the seven I ams that are they're recorded. Five of these are repeated, most of them two times, but of those five, but two of them were repeated three times. There's a disputed one we'll get to in John chapter 8, but we'll get to that later on. And like I said, we're going to study the New Testament expressions of I am, the true essence of God. But before we get into that, we're going to go to the very beginning. Join me in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3:10-15. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He says, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. A quick comment on verse 15. The Pro Football Hall of Fame, when Reggie White was introduced and inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame, he was a powerful preacher. I mean, he was dead. I mean, his family went there on his behalf to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. But they knew, you know, Reggie White, everybody knew he was a minister. He could really preach the word. And he had a great testimony. But they warned his family that they couldn't mention Jesus at this public event. And his family didn't set well with him. Well, his son, apparently Reggie did a good job raising his son, because he quoted, this is God, verse 15, telling you his name. And he says, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. The son of Reggie White mentioned that. That's how he mentioned that. I just think that's pretty awesome that he did that. But so that was the... And notice there in verse 15, in verse 14, the I am is Yahweh, rendered Lord. But it's a verb derived, let's see, Yahweh rendered Lord is derived from the verb H-A-Y-A-H, which means to be. It's the I am. So we are going to go back to the New Testament in the book of John. So now we kind of have a flavor of what the I Am is, and we're going to start breaking down these seven sayings. Join me in John chapter 6. We're going to read all the way from verse 30 to 40. John 6, 30 through 40. Therefore they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. It is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus, in verse 32, Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who have given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They're still not getting it. And they say in verse 34, they said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And here we go in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Verse 37, "All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me." Verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day." This is the first of the seven I Am statements. Each one is going to emphasize an important aspect of the personal ministry of Jesus. This statement tells us that Christ is the substance that nourishes spiritual life, physical life. I want you to think back in some of your teaching that you've gotten here. Bob's really good about explaining words, but Bethlehem means the house of bread. Kind of cool, our Savior is... people that say that the Scriptures are a concoction of man, there is no way something this perfect, and it points back to 12 different infinitesimal number of ways. It's just amazing. But here these people are seeking a sign, and they're asking for bread. Just like the woman at the well was seeking the water in chapter 14. But life is a Zoe here in Greek. It's Matthew 20:28. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He is eternal life in John 17:2-3. John tells us in chapter 20, verse 30-31, that believing, you may have life in his name. I know most of the people here tonight, and it's a real blessing that I know most of y'all's testimonies or know that y'all are Christians, but you never know who's listening on the internet or MP3. But if you want this eternal life, you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You cry out to him. He is the spiritual sustenance that we need. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. We will have that bread. Think back to the Levitical sacrifices. They're called the bread of God. In Leviticus 21:21. We'll move on to the second one now, because this is all overview, and I'll be getting into these a lot deeper as we go. The second one is, "I am the light of the world." I love that picture. It's in John chapter 8, verse 12. I mentioned earlier that these are often repeated. Look at John 9, verses 4 and 5. John 9, 4 and 5, "We must work the works of him who has sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And back to 8:12, he says, again, "Therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the Pharisees are getting real mad at him here. They're building their case against him. But this is just after the adulterous woman passage. And they go right from that to Jesus the Feast of Tabernacles is going on at this point. And we learned later on that he's saying this in the treasury. But he's at the temple. And at the temple during this time, they lit up this huge candelabra that gave off just tons of light. And there were lanterns all around. But he was telling them of the true light, the light that pierces darkness. You know, like when you go to a jewelry store and you look at diamonds. I've been forbidden to buy my wife any more jewelry, she tells me. She gets mad at me. I was looking at something on eBay. And anyhow, you got this black, you know, they always put this black velvet out there, and then they put these sparkling diamonds, just like, because it's the light contrasted against the darkness that just is just sparkling. And but the light represents purity, brightness, and the holiness of Jesus, whereas darkness is the symbol of evil, sin, and ignorance, and death. Jesus is the true light. In the very beginning of the book of John, John 1, verse 9, let's go ahead and read 6 through 9. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, this is John, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He removes darkness and deception by illuminating the way to salvation. All those who follow Jesus are delivered from the darkness of sin, from the darkness of the world. They're delivered from that into eternal life. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. John 12, 35. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." And look at John further down in chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. I'll go ahead and read 44 through 50. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who has sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him the last day. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And we have the exhortation over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Verse 7 through 13, Ephesians 5, 7 through 13. "Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." That's a good exhortation for us. Let's turn back to John chapter 8. And since we're in chapter 8, let's go ahead and look down at verse 24, John 8, 24. Let's see. I don't know why I referenced that verse. So, but look at all the way down to verse 58. This really made the Jews there mad. In verse 59, we'll go to 58, 59. Jesus, John 8, 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, one thing's really interesting. It was one thing that he portrayed himself as Messiah. But then they're really getting bad now, because now he says that he was before Abraham. And so they're picking up stones, and their anger, their worldly, evil anger, is building against Jesus, to the point they were picking up stones, but it wasn't time yet. It wasn't the Lord's time yet for the persecution of our Christ. Let's go ahead and look at the next I am statement. It's in John chapter 10, verse 9. Well, verse 7 and 9. We'll read in a minute. We'll go ahead and read 1 through 10. We're running ahead of time, so. John chapter 10, 1 through 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." So Jesus clarifies it here in verse 7. He says, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We're going to resume reading later on in just a couple more verses. We'll see in the next I am statement, I am the good shepherd. But right now, let's talk about the door. When I first read this, when I was much younger, I was like, the door and sheep and shepherd, what's he talking about here? He's changed the metaphors on me. But the shepherds, they would be up in the hills, and they would, the way that shepherding was done rightly in back in those days, the sheep would follow. Now they heard them from behind, the shepherds were so intimate with the sheep. They knew, you know, the sheep knew his voice. You see that? They followed him. They followed, and all he had, they would be brambles or rocks or boulders, some kind of a area to herd the sheep up in, and the shepherd would lay down there and go to sleep in front of the doorway, and that was the passageway through him. Jesus is that door to the safe pasture. It's a beautiful picture. He talks about earlier in that verse. Thieves come, and he's a thief and a robber. Those that do not enter into the door, and I think those are evil people amongst the sheep that I want to develop more when I blow this verse up, but this phrase up. But he said he's the door. All those who enter through him will be saved. That's real plain. They will have abundant, eternal life. They will have all they need to be delivered from sin and guilt and condemnation. Jesus is the only door for salvation. There is no other. You know, Krishna and Buddha and all these evil religions that are out there, they say they're one of the ways. All their deities say they're one of the ways. There are many ways. Our God says there's one way. Look at Acts 4:12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." pretty plain language to me. A lot of churches now are playing footsies in the name of coexisting, and it's really sad. I see it happening here in Austin, where a whole bunch of faiths will get together, and they're all it's the end of an age coming, and there is only one way and only one true God. But he's using the door here. The sheep figure of speech in a different way. He takes them to pasture. He puts himself in danger between the wolves and those that want to try to harm the sheep. The spiritual meaning is that Jesus is the only gate by which people can enter into God's provision. Let's go on down a couple more verses there in chapter 10, verse 11, John 10, 11. John 10, 10, and we'll read through verse 14. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. This is a really cool verse. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life. And that what really separates the hireling in verse 12. You know, I've hunted coyotes at night, and that's a lot of fun, but you turn off all your lights and your spotlight and your dying rabbit call to get the coyotes in close, and then you hit the spotlights and you'll see all these eyes. And boy, that really scares you because all these coyotes are all around you. And I was heavier then too, so I couldn't run as fast as the next guy. But anyhow, it's the hireling is going to hightail it out of there. He's going to run. In Amos chapter, I don't have it in my notes. Amos chapter 3, verse 12. The hireling back in the Old Testament had to prove. He had to go get the legs of the sheep or the ears or something to prove that he fought, that he struggled and tried to do this. But this hireling that we're talking about here is just somebody that cuts and runs, a pastor that doesn't bear the burdens of his flock. I mean, to extrapolate a little bit, we are so blessed here to have a pastor that lays it on the line that you can call or contact probably, I should count them, probably 8 or 9 different ways between all the internets and messages and just all the different ways. He makes himself available to his flock. And it's an awesome example we have. But here, the good shepherd, laying down his life. He declares himself to be the promised good shepherd. Let's look back in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with His might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. If that isn't a great picture of the comfort and security we have in Christ, it's just, we're there protected. Look at Ezekiel 34. Been a while since we turned to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so will I care for my sheep and deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest. That's a good faith rest scripture right there. Might mark that one. Declares the Lord. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. It's a metaphor that we have throughout Scripture as being a shepherd. But it illustrates Jesus' tender and devoted care for his people. It's if he's saying, I am toward all who believe in me as a good shepherd is toward his sheep, caring, watchful, loving, protecting, but also disciplining. You know, the shepherd would have to whack his sheep there's cases where they would break the leg of the sheep. I don't know if y'all know this or not. They would break the leg of the sheep. I see you seeing nods of the head. And they would put the sheep around it must have smelled nasty. And they'd carry this lamb around for days until the leg would heal or whatever else. And that sheep would be right by that shepherd's leg and would not move at all. That was his guard the sheep became dependent upon the shepherd. The shepherd takes place in the doorway that we read in a little bit ago. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I love that part right there, the guardian of your souls. The distinguishing mark of Christ as the good shepherd is willingness to die for his sheep. His death on the cross saves his sheep. In the famous Isaiah chapter 53 verses, we have a reference to it. Isaiah 53, y'all don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I know we're flipping around a lot tonight, but I don't ever mind that. But chapter 53, verse 12. Chapter 53, I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again, that my brother-in-law was a missionary. He's got a missionary's heart, and he's been all over the world. And when he went to Israel, he's always heard this, that they would not allow Isaiah 53, they call it the forbidden book. They would not teach this book because of all the picture of Christ. If you read this book, it's got Jesus all through it, this chapter, I mean. And let's look at verse 12. So he went up and asked a rabbi, is this true? And that rabbi told him, yes, it's true. We don't teach Isaiah 53. Let's look in verse 12 there. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He put himself like a shepherd and poured out himself to death. It's just a beautiful picture. He's called the good shepherd in John 10:11, like we talked about, the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. And the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. And we talked about the hireling a minute ago, but the true pastor cares for his sheep, while the false pastor's first thought is for himself and his position before others. And think back in Exodus 63, different times in Israel's history, when they were disciplined by God, they would recall how in the great Exodus out of Egypt, God used Moses like a shepherd to bring them out of Egypt. David was probably the best known shepherd in our Bible. And we know he fought lions and bears as recorded in 1 Samuel 17:34. Other shepherds came to mind when I was doing this study. Abel, first murder victim was a shepherd, tending sheep. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph. We even have a woman, Rachel. She was a shepherdess in Genesis 29:9. I had to look that one up myself. I said, really? So, she was pretty, but now she worked hard too, so that's good. But anyhow, Moses was a shepherd. Abraham was made into a shepherd in Genesis 12:20. Job had to be a shepherd. He had thousands of sheep and thousands of animals. And we could go on here, but we ought to move on a little bit. Let's go to the fifth one now. In John chapter 11. 11:25. This is right after Lazarus had died. And Martha and Mary are at wit's end here. And we'll go and pick it up in verse 21 through 27. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And here we have another one of our ams. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That is a great evangelical passage there. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. It's the eternal life. He's the resurrection and the life. The person who believes in Jesus' physical death is not a tragic end. It is so awesome. I've never been exposed to it until I came here and saw Gary, our brother Gary Williams, go through and exhibit dying grace. That blew me away. And he wasn't the one. He was receiving blessing from people ministering to him and stuff like that. But we were blessed 10 times more watching this man and how he... death didn't bother him. He was going on to better, bigger and better things. It's amazing. Yet he shall live refers to the resurrection. Shall never die. Verse 26 means that the resurrected believer will never die. He will have a new body, immortal and incorruptible, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:42. There's an evangelist in San Diego by the name of Toni Pierce, a lady. She's Italian. And, you know, just I only have a mental picture of her. I've never seen a physical picture of her. But Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormons, came and knocked on her door. And they were trying to witness to her. And she said, oh, no, honey, you don't believe that, do you? You know, and I can't believe you're saying this. And, you know, I just can't stand for you to tell my neighbors about this. So she would go and follow these people, these Jehovah's Witnesses. And they would knock on the door, and she'd be standing behind them saying, no, that's not right. And you know, you can just picture this Italian lady. Oh, you poor child. No, that's not right. This is the scripture. And they actually put out a little bulletin about her, and they would avoid her and her area and stuff. Gina's mother's ready to pounce on anybody. You've met her, Sid. And she's ready to pounce on anybody that knocks on her door that tries to peddle those lies. Fallon met her, too. And she just is anxious. She's got all this material ready for when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on her door so she can tackle them. But we should all be so armed. I'm not. I'm always at a loss. I want to fight them more than I do try to reason with them. But it's just the way I am. But let's go ahead and look down to John chapter 14. And we'll tackle our sixth one here. John 14, 1 through 7. Let not your heart be troubled. There's another faith rest one. The Lord's been dealing with me about that, so that's why these are sticking out to me. But you know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be maybe also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's our I am statement there in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. He is the way. We're told in Romans 5. Look over in Romans 5 real quick. Romans 5, 1 through 3. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, there's the way, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. And the only reason I included that last verse, that verse 3 there of 5, is the way, the truth, and the life. So many people, when you're trying to evangelize someone, it's not always an easy path. I've known saved Christians that have always had tribulations, and it's just that's what God gave them to do, and that's just been their lot. And so that's why that verse 3, we exult in our tribulations. I mentioned Gary earlier, and he cracked me up. He was something else. He would let you know. He bared his soul. He would let you know when something Bob taught would just pierce him, you know, with a sin issue they might be dealing with or whatever. He said, oh, that was meant for me. You know, he would just confess just constantly. And I learned a lot from him. He was a neat man. You know, when we left here for our short sojourn of about 6 or 8 months, when we came back, we were coming down the street here. And Gary, and his big arms, he reached out and he just hugged Gene and I both. And I still just get choked up every time I think of that. But anyhow, Jesus is the way. There's so many scriptures I have written down for this, but we're going to run out of time if I don't keep moving on. But he is the truth. John 1:14. We can look back there real quick. The beginning of John so beautifully portrays who our Christ is. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is truth. Look over, real quickly back over there at verse 4 of John 1:4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's one we missed a while ago. But he's the way, the truth, and the life. And look over at 1 John. Got to turn back a little bit. 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Sharon's here tonight, and I always wanted to ask her this question because Bob mentioned it several times in the past. But anytime I see the way, the truth, and the life, we have Aletheia, truth, and we have Zoe, life. And I don't know if they were going to have a hodos, I think that's how you say it, away. And I just wonder if Bob was actually going to name him that. He was going to name him that. That's something else. Hodos. I wouldn't. That's a tough name there. That boy named Sue thing. But it's a beautiful picture. Aletheia and Zoe are both beautiful girls, and those are great names. But Jesus is the way because He is the truth and the life. Just as the Father is the truth and life. Jesus is the embodiment of God, so the people can come to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only one way exists, and that we read over in Acts 4:12. Let's go on to the seventh one here, the last one. We might touch the so-called eighth one. We'll get to that. But John 15, back in John 15. 1 through 11. And I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, but this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. He is the genuine vine. He describes himself as the true vine here, and disciples as branches. It illustrates both a close relationship as well as dependency. By remaining attached to him as a source of life, they will produce fruit. A person who believes in Christ is forgiven. He receives eternal life and the power to abide in Christ in John 15:4. Ways that we can abide in Christ are keeping God's Word continually before us, before our memories and minds, and making it a guide of our actions in John 15:7. And maintain the habit of close communion with him in John 15:7. Maintain the habit of close communion with Christ in order to draw strength and grace from him. Obey his commandments in verse 15:10. Abide in his love in 15:10. Loving one another. We haven't got down to it, 15, 12, and 17. Loving one another. We're to keep our lives clean through the word, resisting sin and yielding to the direction of the Holy Spirit. These words and these sayings of Jesus do illustrate the essence of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's my prayer that you do so. There are a whole lot of people in this room you can ask about, and they will tell you about the road to salvation, what they went through, their testimony. Everybody's here is free to share it, and they have. And we're blessed to have a strong assembly, and that our earthly shepherd does a fantastic job shepherding us. Well, I finished a little bit early. I know I talk fast and everything, but it's been a joy to share this particular study with y'all. I'm already working on my next one, but I don't want to give this one up yet. So let's go ahead and close, and then we can fellowship a little bit before we get out of here. So let's go ahead and go to the Father. Heavenly Father, it's been a refreshing time in your word tonight. We just continue to learn so much about you, Father, and we just ask that you bless us and apply your word in our hearts and have us apply it into our life. Father, we thank you. We do pray for the pastor's health, that you restore him to fellowship here. And we thank you for this awesome assembly. You've got so many things going on here, good Father, that we see your hand in this church, that with the school, with the Sunday school, with people seeking their gifts, evangelists that are stepping up. Father, we just a building that we have going up that you're blessing us with, that things are alive and happening here, and we just pray that you continue to bless this lampstand, Father. We know it's all of your hand. We thank you for that. Father, we pray that you keep us safe between now and the next time we're able to meet here on Sunday. And we pray for the hedge of protection around the pastor's family. We pray for those that couldn't be here with us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.